In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As someone who came to the Episcopal Church as an adult, I am amused every year to note that St. Valentine did not make it onto the Episcopal calendar. Instead, on the 14th of February, when it doesn't fall on a Sunday, our prayer book offers us Cyril, monk, and Methodius, bishop, who were missionaries to the Slavs more than 1,000 years ago in the 9th century. But Valentine's Day has captured the popular imagination. Sometimes it can be a little cloying with its red hearts and candies everywhere, evoking a cultural ideal somewhere between puppy love and the first hormonal blazes of passion. In a world that worships youth and independence, it sometimes feels like there's not much oxygen left for the ways that love can mature and blossom into something deeper over the course of a prolonged partnership through the ups and downs of life and health and circumstances. When all of our cultural stories tend to fixate around just one or two narrow facets of that complex gem of love and affection, when the juvenile excesses of Romeo and Juliet monopolize our thinking on the topic, then we lose sight of something greater and more precious that can typically only be found with patience and age. Now, this is an aspect of today's gospel reading that struck me this week. Jesus, Peter, James, and John go up on a mountain, and something amazing happens there. So Peter says, "Aha! A mountaintop experience. This is what I've been waiting for all my life, to encounter God in this way. I've got to hold on to this." And so Peter has this idea that he's going to build a building, a structure to contain their experience, to institutionalize it, to bring it under control, to memorialize it, to make it last forever. Peter wants to bottle the lightning. Now, Jesus has barely begun his ministry, and Peter thinks they've already reached the climax. Peter has mistaken the appetizer for the main course, a brief epiphany for the coming of the kingdom of God in all its power. Peter has dramatically misread the situation, and he's probably not going to take no for an answer until God surrounds him with a cloud and says, "Nope, not yet. Don't get stuck here." In our first reading tonight, Elisha already knows this. Elisha is, as God would later advise his followers to do, Elisha is staying awake and alert for the breaking in of God's activity in a new and noticeable way. Elisha knows that what he's experienced so far with his teacher Elijah, as great as it is just the merest glimpse of God's powerful presence. And Elisha yearns for more. So here's the question that these things prompted in me this week. Am I going to settle for what I find around me and call it, you know, good enough, and just try not to rock the boat too much? Or am I going to follow Elisha and keep looking for something more? What is the calling of Jesus in this? What is the promise of God? Now, as Christians, we do not affirm that the world is mostly okay and that we should be satisfied with how things are. We are not here to steady the boat and to keep things the way they have always have been. Instead, as Christians, we all the time talk about heaven and the kingdom of God and being transformed, changed into God's image. In fact, the witness of the Bible, the whole point of the Bible is that things are wrong in the world. Things are wrong in human relationships. And God is about the business of repairing those wrongs. And so to be a Bible-believing Christian is to be a witness both to the wrongs and to God's promise to right them. To be a Christian is to participate in the righting of wrongs, not just accepting, you know, a little less evil here and there. And so we participate in the good work that God is doing by acknowledging our own shortcomings, our complicity, our own unique contributions to the evil in the world. We call that confessing, repenting, and we receive forgiveness, which is God's power, God's promise that changes us, and through us, changes the world. And so, for example, we don't settle for addiction. Instead, we look for the freedom that God promises. We don't settle for broken relationships. Instead, we look for connection and reconciliation. We don't settle for a warm home and a nice car. Instead, we look to live lives of purpose and meaning and joy. Or let's take this a little deeper. St. Thomas is celebrating Black History Month. So what are the lessons that we might take from the history of the struggle for civil rights in the United States as we think about today's gospel? Maybe we don't just settle for outlawing Jim Crow and racial discrimination. Instead, we continue to look for that beloved community that was described by Martin Luther King Jr. as he read his Bible. Maybe we don't settle for just not saying things that are blatantly racist, and instead we look for the very image of God in every human being. Maybe we don't settle for a world with unequal health outcomes as COVID races through non-white communities. Maybe we don't settle for continuing wealth disparities and shorter life expectancies and inferior educational opportunities and continuing employment discrimination and a widespread fear and suspicion of the police forces that are supposed to serve and protect. Maybe we don't accept lead in the water or toxins in the air for anyone. We do not accept. We do not settle for our current realities, the current state of things. Because as Christians, we believe that the current state of things is broken, unacceptable, and in desperate need of the powerful intervention of God's Holy Spirit to upset the status quo and to bring about a nearer experience of God's kingdom in the here and now. And so even today, every good thing that we experience, every taste of God's presence, every fulfillment of justice, every gift of grace, these are only foretastes and promises. They're appetizers. Don't fill up on the breadsticks. I say this from experience. There's something better coming. Something much better on its way. And so as Christians, we reject the status quo. We recognize it for what it is, a compromise with Satan. Because God's will is not yet fulfilled in us or in our world. Now, as I read the signboard today, I see it's the last Sunday after the Epiphany. In the season of Epiphany, we recognize that God and Jesus manifested God's light even to us, the Gentiles. And like the citizens of Nineveh, we didn't know up from down and right from wrong. And that is precisely when God came to us. But the work of God begun in Jesus Christ is not yet finished, not yet fully seen. That light shone for a little while in the man Jesus, and it has been kept alive in Christ's church down through the centuries, and it shines today through you and through me. It shines out and it gives us hope. It shines out and it gives us power. Someday that light will engulf the entire world, inescapable and unstoppable. And all the best things that we have and experience today will pale by comparison. They will disappear. Friends, don't settle for sort of good, the things that you have now. Don't settle for a small measure of justice. Don't settle for less inequality rather than equality. Give thanks for the incremental improvement, sure, but don't get distracted by them, from the even greater promises of God. Life today is, it's true, in many ways better than it was 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. But we still look for God's kingdom, when the perfect will come and the imperfect will pass away. And in the meantime, we are called into the great joy of discovering the contours of God's kingdom, the ways that it shows up in our lives and in our circumstances, and helping to make those contours visible and known to the communities around us, so that everyone may get a glimpse of God's kingdom and God's gracious invitation to all. God's promise is greater than our imaginations. Don't settle for anything less. Amen.